Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
I'm Brendan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just wanted to open with prayer, and then we'll get down to it. Lord God, we thank you so much that we can be gathered together this morning, that we can turn our minds and our hearts towards you. I pray, Lord, that you would form us, that your Holy Spirit would sit on us, that we would be imprinted on the heart level this morning with how you feel about your creation, your image bearers, our fellow humans here. And I pray that this morning, Lord, as we walk out of this place, that we would be quicker to laugh with people who are laughing, quicker to cry with people who are crying and in sorrow, quicker to help, and also quicker to speak about your goodness. Thank you, Father. Amen. So about a year ago, we met a young couple. We met them in our neighborhood, walking dogs. Her husband's a young surgeon. And they're just really nice people. Both completely non-religious. There is no religious background there whatsoever. And as we were talking one day, her and I were kind of walking back from the field with our animals, and she made the observation that the divorce rate amongst surgeons is very high. She said, I don't want to be one of those statistics. Well, after a few months of kind of getting to know each other better, we kept inviting them over. You have to come over for lunch. You have to come over for dinner. Like, we just want to have you guys over. And eventually, schedules lined up. She worked for a company that had her traveling all over the place. She was in Japan. She was over in Europe. He was back and forth to hospitals across the country. And I noticed that often they were traveling in opposite directions from each other. So finally it worked out for them to come over. And they had dinner with us back in July. And we ate, we barbecued meat together. We sat, we laughed, went well into the evening. And at the end of the evening, we all hugged and we had new good friends, and they left saying, we got to do this in some time. We got to have you guys over. Words matter. That's kind of the whole point of everything I'm going to say this morning. Not because my words matter this morning, but because I'm trying to encourage us to think about how our words matter, where we are. Words are very important, both what we say, but also what we hear. So this is a truth that lifts us. The right words and loving words offered at the right time lift us, soothe our insecurities. They affirm, they build up. You know that old thing, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all, because it matters when you say things. Thought I knew that. The truth that punctuates itself with shame in our hearts every time we say something that we immediately know we shouldn't have said. Or when we pause and we fail to speak when we know we should have. Those are the times when we think back to, I wish I hadn't said, or I wish I had said. If I had only just opened my mouth. And so this morning, we're not talking about taming of the tongue or a list of things that you shouldn't say or anything like that. We won't be holding ourselves up to some sort of like columns of do's and don'ts. But yet words matter. And we can't ignore this because we're using them all the time. We must think that they're worth something if we keep spitting them out of our mouths. I would like to suggest that our words matter not because of what they themselves are. I would like to suggest that our words matter because of something else that matters. Because there is a deeper, bigger truth which, when embraced, can actually breathe life into every conversation, every interaction. But when completely ignored or downplayed, it can actually taint or ruin every relationship you have. You see, words matter because the people that we speak to matter. Kind of feels like a no-brainer to say it. But this is true. Words matter because the people that we speak to matter. If the people that we spoke to didn't matter, you probably wouldn't be even talking to them in the first place. Over the last 8 weeks, we've talked a lot about what we say and how we listen, how we respond. This has sort of been the thing. Gospel fluency. Fluency is about speaking naturally. And gospel fluency is speaking the good news of Jesus into the everyday rhythms of life. So this morning is the last Sunday in our Gospel Fluency series. And over the last 8 weeks, we've been talking about what it would look like to learn a new language and become fluent in it. The language of hope, the language of the gospel, the language of good news. What would it look like, what would it sound like if we were a people who were fluent in this language? So here's a quick recap. Four main things: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, or new creation. When we talk about the gospel, we're referring to the good news of creation. The good news that we were created by God for the purpose of knowing Him and being in relationship with Him. We're referring also, when we say the gospel, to the tragedy of the fall. So we have creation and fall now. We're referring to the tragedy of the fall, the bad news that we don't actually live in a state where our purpose is being fully realized, and this is called sin. When we say the gospel, we're referring to the true news that we desperately need help with our sin problem, and it's not the sort of thing that we can help ourselves with. We desperately need an intervention. When we say gospel, we're speaking of the exceedingly good news of redemption. That God loved us so much that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish because of sin, for the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, would not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. Jesus willingly, on His own, laid down His life to take on the just punishment for our sin. We deserved it. He took on the punishment that we deserve, even though He was innocent. He was crucified. And there with the nails in His hands, on a Roman cross, He died. And yet 3 days later, He rose again. And so when we say the word gospel, we're speaking not only of our redemption, but finally also of restoration, of new creation. The final and lasting piece of good news. This good news that we all who acknowledge Jesus as Lord, King, and the founder of our hope and our future, the author and perfecter of our faith, we have been given the right to be called children of God, and to inherit from Him eternal life. Because Jesus, we have been saved from the consequences of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And we will be ultimately saved from the presence of sin. This is good news. So when we say gospel, it's all of that. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, or new creation. But remember, I began with this idea that words matter a lot. And like we talked about in the first week of the series, we often are most aware of just how much our words matter when we're out of our linguistic element. Perhaps we're aware of just how difficult it can be to find the right words. Fluency, on the other hand, is when we no longer are processing language through a mental translation framework from a foreign language into one that we know. We're not listening in one language and understanding in a different one. Fluency is when those two collide. And anyone who's attempted to learn a new language, you could just ask Mr. Jeremy Smith, can tell you that simply collecting vocabulary is not enough. It's the right and timely application of the words that we know. And this involves fitting expressions, mannerisms, the ability to read social cues, and great emotional intelligence. It's all of that that matters in the application of language. So over the last 8 weeks, we've been digging into some of the aspects of becoming a people who are fluent in the gospel. Remember, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Fluent in that. And I said back in January that our church here has actually the potential to become the best gospel language immersion program out there. Every local church that preaches the Bible does. But even if we're speaking our native language, our words only actually land as true and relevant when applied with wisdom and love. See, I would hate for you to come away from this 8 week, these last 8 weeks talking about gospel fluency. I'd hate for you to come away from that with the impression that this is simply about smacking every situation upside the head with some Jesus and Bible. That's not what we're talking about. See, if we level every situation out as being in need of the same presentation, then we begin to believe that gospel fluency is simply about repetition and maybe about like ticking off numbers of people that we've talked to. Or, on the other hand, I mean, that's if you're actually going for it, but on the other hand, it could be that you just consider yourself not the kind of person that does that and check out. Say, you know what, that's for other people. Doesn't the Bible list evangelism as a gift, and I don't have that one, so I'm out. So here's a verse. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, that Travis read for us this morning. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, Paul writes, making the best use of time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So to proclaim Christ clearly, this is what Paul here says he is called to do. And this is the call to the rest of us. See, he asks in the first part for our prayer for him, for the people that he's writing to pray for him. But then in the second part, he gives the command back that they're to do the same things that he's asking for. Walk in wisdom towards those who, here he says outsiders, but this could simply be anyone who is not a member of the faith. Walk in wisdom. Make the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. See, Pastor Jeff Vanderselt says that wisdom is the right knowledge applied with the right heart at the right time. I would agree with that. That's probably why I'm quoting it. Wisdom is the right knowledge applied with the right heart at the right time. So he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So 2 weeks ago, we were about to head out. Rhonda and I have a standing date on Tuesday nights. And it's like 2 hours of guaranteed sanity in the week. We drop all four of our kids off at the Awana Club down the street from us. And then we head over to Carlos and Murphy's and eat a big plate of nachos and sometimes watch the Jets game. This is sacred time. This is absolutely sacred. And for any of you who have young children, you know that you need to carve these spaces out and actively, sometimes ferociously guard that time. So about 2 weeks ago, we're about to drive away to drop our kids off at Awana. The dog's got to go out, and I see our friend, the wife of the surgeon. I see her walk, and I thought, I haven't seen her for a while. She had come over to our house at Christmas time without her husband, and he was working. And so I thought, this is even if it's just a quick touch point, this is a good chance to catch up. So I quickly shot her a text saying, hey, we see you out there. My dog's barking. We'll be right out. And I got my stuff, walked out, and we caught up. It had been a couple of months, and she kind of filled me in on what she's been reading, what she's been doing. There's another guy who walked by. We stood and talked to him for a little while. And then as we're walking back, I'm like, I got to go. You know, it's our date night. We're just so excited to have this time away from our children. I think I said that right. And she said to me, you know, I would really love to get together with you and Rhonda again for dinner. I pulled out my phone. I'm like, all right, let's make that happen. I've got my calendar here. Next week, no. Week after that, no. A week and a half, 2.5 weeks down the road, we had a free evening. And I said, so is your husband going to be around then? And she said, actually, we're getting a divorce. And my heart broke. Like, there, standing on the sidewalk, I had tears in my eyes. I put my phone away. I said, Kate, you're coming to Carlos and Murphy's tonight. And she said, whoa, that you just told me what that night means to you. I don't think I could do that. I said, no, this is, you need to be with people. Come, we'll spend the evening together. So we dropped our kids off and told her to meet us there at Carlos and Murphy's at 6:45. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-7 is a famous passage. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but here it is. It rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And look at this closely. Love here is not some blanket concept that just gathers every good, warm, and fuzzy feeling into itself and says it's all good. Love means celebrating and knowing the truth and then operating in such a way as to offer this truth, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, up honestly in wisdom. We don't have the privilege in the description of love here of ignoring that it says that it rejoices with the truth. And so when it says that love bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, those all things are the truth, the gospel. Because Jesus says, I am the truth. We don't get to define what we love, because love is intricately and inextricably tied to Christ. But we are required to see everything through that love. See, Jesus had an encounter this one time. And this is recorded in the book of Mark. It says, as he's standing around, he's talking to a bunch of people. One of the scribes, who was like sort of a legal heavy hitter, came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And this is the second. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus makes it very clear where our primary affections should be. There's only one God, and that's the one that you're to love. Everything that you are, heart, soul, strength, mind, is all about Him. And this is the second. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, just think about this. If this is what we're about, if this is what we're about, if this is what we want to be known for, if we say that we are a people who pursue this, the love of the Lord with heart, soul, strength, and mind. If we want our life to be defined by this all-encompassing love, then that means that that is the pursuit of God, is the love of God, is the absolute priority for us. Nothing else in our life can lay claim to that. And yet, we often leave it there and define the word love from the first command of Christ, to love the Lord our God, as being utterly God-focused. But then we define the love of the second command as something different. We tend to define the love of others not based on God's terms, but based on their terms. Here's what I mean. If I really love that person, then I'm going to just believe what I believe, and I'm going to let them believe what they believe, and I don't want to impose my beliefs on them. Maybe this isn't the right time to bring up Jesus. Maybe they need something else right now. But we've just said that we want to be a people who are completely focused on the love of God as our highest priority, as the key defining thing about who we are. And yet, if that is love, how could we possibly then say to love my neighbor as I love myself means something different than giving them Christ? That is singularly the most loving thing that I could ever do for a person. Is to give them Christ. What else could I give them that would be better than that? Listen to how the scribe answers Jesus. The scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, that there is no one besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all understanding and with all strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than whole burnt offerings or sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." See, the truth is tough. We often don't get to this point with our friends and our neighbors. So we were talking about this yesterday morning in our men's time together. That we almost disqualify people. Our friends who don't know Christ, we say, "I don't want to jeopardize those relationships, and so I won't bring my faith into that." Our colleagues or the people at the gym, we don't choose those relationships. The ones we've chosen, we don't want to jeopardize, and the ones we haven't chosen, we don't want to offend. And so in our pursuit of sharing the gospel, we've now completely limited the field down to these other people. Who are they? That means that if we're actually called to share the gospel with anyone, and we feel that that is an important call in our lives, we should be getting out there and just talking to complete strangers all the time, because we've said that they are the only ones that we could possibly share the gospel with, because we don't want to jeopardize our friendships or the rest of our relationships that we haven't chosen. But if we really love our neighbors as we love ourselves, then certainly we want the best for them. And here's some good news. They were created with a purpose to be in relationship with God. Your neighbors, your friends, your family members who don't believe, they were created with a purpose. They have the same problem that every one of us have, that we all are living horribly below our purpose. And yet, that's not the end of the story, because Christ came, he lived, he died. And so there's redemption, not just creation and fall, but also redemption. And in accepting that, there is restoration, where we can begin actually living out our purpose. And so we met up at Carlos and Murphy's. She came, we sat there, we ate nachos, she drank a lot of wine. And she told us her story of the hard years of their marriage. They'd been together for 8 years. Work had taken them in different directions. Finally, she was at the place where she was making close to as much money as he was. She had sacrificed so much for him going through medical school. She felt this wasn't reciprocated. And yet he demanded of her, she said, things that she wasn't prepared to give. She told us over and over, "Doesn't she deserve better? Doesn't she deserve better?" The unmet expectations were crushing for her. Now, in our hearts, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." Peter says after that, "Always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason of hope that is in you." And so here we are across the table from someone who doesn't know Christ, who has repeatedly asked us to get together with her. She sees something there. There is a place of safety and trust in this relationship. And so, what do we do? What should we do? As we sit across the table and listen to her, she has no religious background. And whatever her religious background was Hindu. And so, in trying to turn that a little bit from being self-centered, what was the purpose that she was created for? So we told her, you were created by God for a purpose, to know him, to be satisfied by him. And no man is ever going to do that for you. But you're looking to him for it. And so as much as he says that you have disappointed him, every single expectation you've placed on him has actually disappointed you. Now we talked to her about how all of us have had serious mess-ups. And this is because of who we are, because we've been separated from our Creator. We just laid it out. This is sin, we said. Have you ever heard that word? She's like, oh yeah. Well, this is what it means. And we laid that out. And then she told us some more. And then we went back and we said, but it doesn't have to end there. Because the pain and loss and everything that you're going through right now, Jesus shouldered all of this. He was a real guy. He really lived. He really walked the earth. He actually lived the perfect life on your behalf. Everything that you're feeling as far as betrayal, disappointment, unmet expectations. And right now she's in the middle of mourning the future that is now being taken from her. Children, a home, a family, grandkids, with this person she'd been dreaming of for so long. But Jesus is a better future. Because it's not just creation and fall, it's restoration and new creation. C.S. Lewis quotes, or this is a quote from C.S. Lewis that I read in our material for our men's breakfast yesterday. This was staggering to me. He says, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. Now just hear me out. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person that you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw now, you would strongly be tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as now, if at all, you meet only in your nightmares. All day long, Lewis says, in some degree, we are helping each other towards one or other of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities with the awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There, he says, there are no ordinary people. You have never in your life once talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke, with whom we work, who we marry, who we snub, who we exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. So this person sitting across the table from me has a future of eternal proportions. How could I not take that seriously in love at that moment? In fact, I would go so far as to say that when we don't share what we hold as true with the people in our lives, when we don't share that with them, that's no benign act. We are, in fact, in that moment, saying no to God on their behalf. Fill in the excuse that we want to use. They're not ready for it. They're too against it. They've got other stuff going on in their life. But surely under all of those things, we're simply saying, they'll reject me. And when we play that out, are we not also saying no to God on their behalf? We didn't even give them a chance. But this is about just being present, about massaging the gospel, creation, fall, restoration, redemption and restoration into the everyday rhythms of life. There is a world who needs Jesus, and you and I are the means that he's chosen to share his good news with the world. You've been chosen and commissioned for this. This is lofty work, but so good. A couple of thoughts. You were not created to be an employee. You were not created to have all the right material possessions. You were not placed in your job for you. You were not placed in your neighborhood for you. You do not read the Bible for you only. You were not created to be a good husband for you or for her only. You were not created to be the best mother. You were not made to be a good and loving parent to your children. The world does not revolve around you or I. We were created to know God and to honor him with our whole life. And so when we are an excellent employee, or when we have things, or when we're in a job that we love, or when we're placed in a neighborhood, or when we're reading the Bible, or when we're loving our spouse, or when we're parenting our children, it's for the glory of God. When we're in relationships with other people, our friends, when we're playing on the hockey team, it's for the glory of God. Because who knows, you may be the only person there who's able to offer the words of life to those around you. And so we finished our evening with our friend walking out of Carlos and Murphy's. And she said to us with tears and hugs that she would love to get together again and talk. And she said this as she was hugging Rhonda, and Rhonda kind of like held her like this and said, "You know who we are. We will talk about Jesus again." And she said, "That's fine." And a hug again. It's all of it. Every day, every minute, every second. It's all about Christ. There's no meaning to life apart from that. But it's all about just being in the everyday rhythms with people. This encounter that we had began with simply smiling and walking our dogs together. So now we're going to take communion. And we're going to remember together what Jesus said. See, here's the interesting thing. When God commands something, and he commanded us to do this, he commanded us to share Christ with everyone, to share who he is with everyone. God's command is not simply, you should do this, but God's command creates the capacity to obey the command. God's command creates the capacity to obey the command. He commands, he equips. And so this morning, this is the command. This is the command that we're going to walk into communion with. It says, "This is my commandment." John 15, 12 to 13. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." This is the command that we're given, that we're to love one another, those who are near and those who are far from God, as he has loved us.
Thank you for tuning in to the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.